You got a bunch of stuff here. You can read. We're going to start reading at 8:18. You should have two sets there, but start reading at 8:18. Yeah, I feel only halfway guilty that I stopped by at Payne the Moan this morning, and got that. But we're going to read about waiting patiently. And now we have an object lesson to wait patiently. I'm going to pick up at verse 18, but I'm really, because if you remember in the first 11 chapters, Paul is basically saying the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian, who distinguishes us as being believers, guarantees us resurrection life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He will raise us to life. He'll give life to our mortal bodies. Then in the second section, 12 through about 17 or so, he says the Holy Spirit guarantees our sonship, that we are God's sons, we are God's heirs, and will inherit glory because of who we are. And the Holy Spirit makes us aware of that. And then in verse 18 through 30, he basically says the Holy Spirit within us guarantees us that we will reach glory, which includes resurrection bodies and glory. And we just have to wait patiently because the Holy Spirit guarantees that. Okay, so verse 18. And the last thing is this whole thing is in the context of these folks are really suffering. They're suffering because of poverty. They're suffering because of persecution. Life is difficult for these people he's writing to. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then he gives the thing that we talked about a little bit last week. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Remember, we talked about that last time, that the earth is under the curse as well as humans. That's why we have tsunamis and earthquakes and all kinds of odd things as the second law of thermodynamics works out. But this creation was subjected in hope so that the creation itself will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's the new heavens and the new earth. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. His point is that this is a fabulous world that we live in, sunrise, sunset, but there's something wrong with it. We have tsunamis. We have earthquakes. It's not quite right. There's something wrong with this wonderful world that we live in. Just the same as us people. There's something wrong with us wonderful people that God has made. And it's the consequences of sin, of course. Verse 23, not only so, he moves now to people, but we ourselves, Christians, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the down payment, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies is the setting free of our bodies, which is obviously the resurrection of the bodies. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God on one hand, and we groan waiting for the glory of God on the other hand. Verse 24, for in this hope we're saved, this hope of the liberation of the body, the liberation of creation, the revelation that we really are God's sons. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. So he says, the Holy Spirit guarantees us glory. The first fruits of the Spirit is in us, guarantees us glory. Creation and us will have liberation. Our bodies will be liberated. But right now we're suffering, and we just have to wait patiently for the glory that will one day be revealed in us. And that's what we do. We wait for it patiently. All right, now we come to verse 26, which is what we want to talk about today. In the same way, and it's hard to know what this "in the same way" means. I take it, it means that in the same way that hope sustains us, in the same way is that the indwelling Holy Spirit gives us hope, and this hope sustains us through our difficult sufferings and hardships down here on earth. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And this next verse has my name next to it. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us for words that cannot, with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And so another thing that sustains our hope, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For, and explain that now, those God foreknew in eternity past, He also predestined, also in eternity past, to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that the Son might be the firstborn among many brothers. And we're the brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And that last verse reminds us of, what's the first verse of Romans 8:1? There is therefore, oh, have I've done this before, haven't I? What? Let me just see this here. Yeah. Oh, okay. That's not screwed up. Okay, thanks. What was the first verse of Romans? What was the first verse? Oh, am I on? Am I on? Okay. The first verse of Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've been foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. There's no breakage in the chain. Okay, let's have a look at these verses now. I know I have them here somewhere. All right. I love this first verse here, Beth. In the same way, and I take it the same way here, is I take it that he's not playing off the three groanings. You know, we have the creation groans, we groan. I take it that because it's so far down in the sentence, I don't think that's his main point. I think his main point is, just as hope sustains us, because we know one day we're going to be glorified in these resurrection bodies, that sustains us in our suffering. He's now giving us something additional the Holy Spirit does to sustain us while we're waiting patiently. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Yeah, I'm part of that program for sure. The word weaknesses is an interesting word here, asthenēo. It's really almost our creatureliness. It's just that we are just human beings with a sin nature, subject to frailties, and we don't know what God's will is often in our lives. We're often suffering, thinking, God, oh, did you guys see this football player who blamed God for dropping the pass? You guys didn't see that? You guys don't have computers? This guy was for the Buffalo Bills. He's for the Buffalo Bills. He's obviously a Christian guy. And the Buffalo Bills, who were they playing? They're playing someone who was better than them. Pittsburgh. At any rate, he dropped a pass in the end zone. It was sort of like the USC guy's pass that he dropped. A similar one, except this was in the end zone. He dropped the thing. And then Pittsburgh came back in overtime and won. At any rate, in whatever whatever news service I have on my computer, he sends out a tweet which says, God, I worship you 24/7. How could you let me drop a pass in the end zone? I will never recover from that, never. Help me. I have a confession. Not using those words. I've sometimes echoed those thoughts in the deep, dark recesses of my mind. God, look at all the things I do for you. Cotton picker, can't you help me get this deal done? Why have I got these wacko people on the other side? Why is this other attorney not working with me? Why are my kids not? I don't ever say it because I'm too spiritual to say it. This guy just said it. You know, he's hugely embarrassed. And because inside of all of us lives a prosperity gospel guy. Because I'm a believer, things should always work out now the way I see them. And I should do well. So he helps us in our weaknesses. And he helps us. This word here, you know, it's very similar to this one where God works all things together for good. He helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's part of what he does. He strengthens us. He gives us power. He gives us fortitude. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which is, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Start with Dave. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's why I don't tweet the things I'm thinking. I've got a few of those things, not many. He helps us in our weaknesses. This four is not in the Bible, but it's in the Greek. The Greek word gar. For some reason, if you study the New American Standard Bible, they include every four in there. But the NIV, the star, just said if you included every four in there, it becomes very wooden and hard to translate. So they don't always put it in there. But it's implied here. Four, we do not know the reason we need help. We do not know what we ought to pray for. That's me. God, you know, we got all these things that ahead of us. What do you want us to do? We don't know what to pray for. Should we pray for this? Should we pray for that? Should we pray for? And, you know, obviously when you're younger, you pray for yourselves. You get older, you pray for your adult children. I think that's a full-time job. Those of you who have adult children, it's a full-time job praying for your adult children. I just thought having teenagers was difficult. Having teenagers is Mickey Mouse compared with adult children. Teenagers, at least for most part, are bigger and stronger than them. And they were dependent upon me for finances. My adult children are different. Although occasionally they're dependent upon me for finances too. Lots of things happen in this world we just don't understand. You know, why didn't this work out? God, I don't know what to pray for. You know, all these different things going on in our lives at the moment. We don't know what to pray for. So that's not unusual. That's part of our creatureliness. Part of our weakness, part of the fact that we're humans. But the good news is the Spirit himself prays for us with groans that cannot be expressed. Now, when you say groans, that words cannot express. If you read all the commentaries on this, there's a big discussion. Who's groaning? Is the Holy Spirit groaning or are we groaning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? I read about this one group of people who were young people on a mission somewhere, a couple of hundred of them in a room, and they weren't seeing people come to Christ. So they said, our problem is we're not groaning. So they said, let's groan. And the person who wrote this says, you don't know what a room is like until you hear 200 people groaning. Where's the bathroom when you need it? So all this groaning that's going on here. So I think it's more of a figure of speech. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit within us is praying for us or interceding for us, and he's doing it with words that we can't express. And I'm not sure whether we just say, God, I don't know. I just lay it before you. Sometimes I feel like Hezekiah. You guys remember Hezekiah in the Old Testament? Remember when he got the letter from the Assyrians that says, we're going to conquer you, give up. And he took the letter, remember? You all remember this? He took the letter and he took it in the temple and he laid it before the Lord. He said, Lord, what do we do? Remember the Lord said? You know, an illustration, you're supposed to illustrate the unknown from the known. When you illustrate the unknown from the unknown, it's not a really good illustration. He laid it before the Lord, and the Lord, this is both in Chronicles and in Kings, man. You guys know this? Anyway, he laid it before the Lord, and the Lord said, what did he say? This year and the next year, you'll eat produce that comes, that just kind of is old produce, but in the third year, Your harvest will increase. Remember that? Anyway, point is, Hezekiah just took the letter and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I just lay it before you. And I think that's what he's talking about. God, I don't know what to do. We've got a decision to make here as a family. Should we move? Should we not move? Should we take a job? Should we not take a job? Should we do this? Should we do this? Should we help our kids? Not help our kids? What should we, you know, whatever happens to be. He just lay it before the Lord. So we don't know what to do, Lord. We're just exhausted. We prayed this thing through. We wake up at 3 a.m. and say, Lord, help us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever talked to the Lord audibly? I do when I'm out running or walking. God, help me, man. What are we supposed to do? We'll do anything. Just give me a sign. Happened to the Old Testament prophets. Never happened to me. God's never written in the sky for me. He's never even talked to me. And look how spiritual. No, I mean, he's never even talked to me. Audibly. A voice. I always hear these people on TV saying God talks. God never talked to me. I read the Bible and I kind of think that he's talking to me and I hope he's talking to me. And then half the time it's wishful thinking and half the time it's real. He really is talking to me. And half the time I figure it out. What's that law of probability? 10% of the time I'm doing good. So like, it's really difficult, man, because we're creaturely, we're down here in this fallen world. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. Some commentators even think he does this without us even knowing it. Because he lives within us. And even when I'm slop means lazy. Even when I'm slop, he's still praying for me. He's still inside of me. He's still working in me. Anyway, he helps us with groans that cannot be uttered. And why is he effective? Because he who searches the hearts, and this he is God the Father. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. That's us, according to the will of God. At least somebody's praying according to the will of God. So, it's pretty cool, actually, if you think about it, that one of the things the Holy Spirit does, and a lot of it, I think, happens without us knowing it consciously, is he's helping us in our creaturely weakness, because we're stumbling through this world, this fallen world, we can't always see our way clear. We're not always certain what we should do. It's often foggy over there in where our path is. But the Holy Spirit, who is on the same page as the Father, because they won, he's interceding for us. And I think that's pretty cool. And therefore, I'm going to survive. It's going to work out. Even if I get it wrong most of the time, it's going to work out. Because he is graciously and sovereignly sustaining me through this difficult time. And haven't you ever done that sometimes when things are not going well? And then you go on a walk or a run and you kind of talk to God and you come back and you don't have any more clarity, but you feel better. Somehow God's got this thing figured out. I'm not quite sure which way we go, but I sense the Holy Spirit's there praying for me. Okay, now we come to the fun verses. And we know that all things, So that in, well, this translation is, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. In all things. As you probably know, if you've got different translations, you can translate this in different ways. In the Greek, it reads something in this way. It says, and we know to those who love Him. So this phrase, to those who love Him, is first. And that's important in the Greek because that's usually giving an emphasis. In the English, it's too difficult to translate it that way. And they wanted to keep the parallels of who love Him and who are called. But the emphasis is on, and we know that to those who love Him, and that's just a description of Christians, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, those who have the love of God shed abroad in their heart, Romans 5, those who walk by the Spirit, to those people, all things, and he's thinking here particularly of suffering and hardship, because that's the context of chapter 8, that I consider that the sufferings and hardships of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what shall follow. And then when we get to the end of chapter 8, remember he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not suffering, hardship, famine, sword, all these different things. So there is, it's a context of hardship. Life is hard for these people. So all things, these hard things, God works for the good. Now, there's different translations to this. So the way I translate it is, and we know that to those who love God, to Christians, God works all things together for the good. And I think that's what this is saying in just different ways. So different translations. The whole key is here, God's in control. Whichever translation you come up with, God's in control. And He's taking these difficult circumstances, He's working them for the good. Now, God and I have a different definition of good. My definition of good is healthy, wealthy, and wise. God's definition of good is different from that. So because the context is talking about glory, you know, the whole of Romans chapter 8 is really focused on glory, you know, that the Holy Spirit will give us resurrection bodies. Because we're sons, we're heirs. Because we're heirs, we'll inherit glory, we'll get resurrection. Because the whole context is glory and glorification, some people feel that the good is glory at the end time. And there's a strong argument to be made for that. I think it's a little broader than that. I think it's good from God's perspective. It's the same good as Psalm 1. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the word of God, and in his word he meditates day and night. And as a result, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever he does will prosper. I think good and prosper are the same. From God's point of view, prosper there means spiritually, morally whole, and doing what God wants you to do. So this good is from God's point of view. And the problem is, I have such a weak perspective, I can never figure out what's good and what's not good. I think it's not good, and then a year later I say, that was good. I'm glad that happened. So I never know. But I have confidence that God is working all things together for the good. And it's good to whom? It's only good to those who love Him and who are called. Clearly, those who love Him and those who are called are parallel. They're the same group. And now he's going to fall back on what we call the golden chain. He's going to remind us that the reason we can have confidence that God is sovereignly working all things together for good for us and is in control is because He is the one who chose us before the foundation of the world, who predestined us before the foundation of the world, who called us, who justified us, and who will for sure glorify us. And if he's to do all those things, We can be sure he'll look after us between justification and glorification. And that's his thing. And again, he focuses back on the end zone over here. So I'm going to come back to this verse in a second. So he describes us. We're the ones who've been called according to whose purpose? Yeah. Again, I get confused on that one as well. His purpose, not our purpose. For, he's now going to kind of give the backup for why we can have confidence in this. For those God foreknew, and it's a long explanation here, but this foreknowing means choosing ahead of time. This is, if you look at like Romans 11, Ephesians 1, doesn't that have the same word, Dave? Ephesians 1, 4, the same word foreknew? And that's before the foundation of the world. So Ephesians 1, 4, and isn't it like a Romans 11, 2? Dave preached on this. This word foreknew in this context doesn't mean God looked down the corridors of history, saw that we're going to trust him, and then chose us. That's not what this word means. The English could mean that. But in the context, it means that in eternity past, God chose us. I don't know why he did, but he did. But he did. That's what it says. It says he chose. So, God foreknew us, and those he foreknew, he predestined. So, foreknowledge goes ahead of predestination. And he predestined us to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son, which is only going to happen in heaven. Now, we're sort of trying to get there right now through the Spirit, but it's only going to happen when we get to heaven. So that he, that's Christ, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's saying we're going to have resurrection bodies just like Jesus. One day we're going to be conformed to his image. That's the great hope. And then he goes back. And those he predestined, he also called. That's number three. And those he called, he also justified. Number four. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's the unbreakable chain. And because God is sovereignly following through on that chain, we can be confident that between verse 3 and 4, between justification and glorification, he's going to work all things together for good for us. And the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for us when we're going through weaknesses. And during this time, we patiently wait for glory. But most of all, we can be happy that there is no condemnation ahead of us because we're in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit guarantees that. The Holy Spirit within us makes us aware of that. And God's sovereignty is the confidence that we have that all things work together for the good of those who love him. Now, what about bad things? Does God work bad things together for good? What about rape? Does God work rape together for good? Answer is yes. I don't understand it. That's one I have to intercede with groanings. I don't understand that, but yeah, he does. And
look at Joseph in the Old Testament.
Yeah. God works all things. So that's the confidence that we have. Now, the good can sometimes be punishment or discipline. Haven't you ever spanked your kids and said, this hurts me worse than it hurts you? And they look at you and say, get a grip, Dad. But once you're the dad, you know that. It hurts you a whole lot worse than it hurts the kids. Disciplining. And I was pretty tough on our kids because I had three bunchy warriors for boys. So I had three boys. So I disciplined them. But man, it was hard. I hated disciplining our kids. Man, I wanted them to have fun, man. Plus, I wanted someone to play with when I disciplined them. There's no one to throw the ball with me. Most of you guys took your kids out to play with the kids. I took the kids out so they could play with me. That's why I had three boys who could play two-on-two soccer. So, you know, punishment, I mean, sometimes God, you know, Hebrews 11, God disciplines us. No, 10. Hebrews 10, 12. Dave, help me. No, it can't be 11. That's faith. It's 12. He disciplines us. 10 is still the new covenant. Okay. He disciplines us. But what does it say? No father who loves his children doesn't discipline them. I think some American fathers could learn from that. No father who doesn't discipline, is it 12? But God disciplines us. Does it say he disciplines us for our good? So discipline can be good. I hate it, but it can be good. My kids say, I hated it when my dad disciplined me. And we're not recording this, are we? We spanked our boys. Don't tell anybody. A couple of times I did more than spank them. Spanking when they're 14 or 15 doesn't work. It's really hard to get them to stand still. You got to take them down. We have to discipline our children, and of course God disciplines us. So that's part of the good. And often we do look back on a bad experience or something that's clearly God's discipline, and we say that was good. I needed that. So God does work all things together for good, even though I have to recognize that many times I don't understand the good. It doesn't look good to me, you know. It doesn't look good to me. Those of us who have young kids in their 20s and 30s, this is a very difficult market for them to find jobs, man. And they're all struggling to find jobs, and we pray so hard for them to find jobs or find opportunities, and nothing seems to happen. But God's working it out for good. We just have confidence in that. He's working it out for the good. Some of our businesses are not going as well as we want them to. God's working it out for the good. That's my confidence. And how do I know that? Because the same God who chose me in eternity past, who predestined me, who called me effectually by his grace on October 15, 1961, in Durban, South Africa, that same God justified me, and he will one day glorify me. Isn't it interesting that glorified is in the past tense? In the Greek, it's a tense called the aorist tense, but that's the way you translate it. In God's mind, we're already glorified. I can tell you, I'm not glorified. But in God's mind, because it's the same as he looks down and sees me to be completely righteous in his sight, even though I keep on sinning. That's the definition of justification. And glorification is the same way. In God's mind, we're already glorified. Even though in our minds, we have to wait for it patiently. So what do you think? Do you think all things work together for good? And sometimes it's hard. You know, our daughter-in-law had breast cancer after her first child. Had to have chemo. And I remember carrying her once. They were staying at our house in Virginia. That's where they live. I remember once she was thrown up in the bathroom. For some reason, my son Paul wasn't there. Joanne and the kids were there. We were looking after her. I remember carrying her. And she couldn't have weighed more than about 110 pounds, totally bald, carrying her into the guest room and lying her down. I would have chopped off my right arm to have her not go through that. You know, but all things work together for good. And in that particular case, you know, she chemo worked and she had two more children. She had a couple more surgeries. My sister in South Africa had a Down syndrome child, Davy Tanner. Who's one of my best friends. That was really hard on her, you know. She's in the hospital. This is my sister, Maureen. She's not a blood sister. She's a foster sister. But she lived with us from when she was 4 years old. She was the first one to become a Christian after I did. She became a Christian before my dad. I led her to the Lord. I don't know. She's probably 11 or something. Anyway, Maureen, she's an RN, a midwife. She went a year to a little Bible school in South Africa. Then she married Tony, who's a chartered accountant. They had two girls, seemingly strong Christians. Then she has a Down syndrome baby. And she's a nurse, so when they brought her the baby, she looked at the baby and she figured, I mean, there's something wrong with this baby. I said, I don't want to nurse this baby. Take the baby back. And she wouldn't take the baby home with her. She was going to give up the baby. She says, I don't want a Down syndrome. This is Maureen Tanner, my sister, who loves the Lord. She's a Christian. We had family devotions together. She went through that postpartum deal where she wanted to give up Davy. Decided she left Davy in the hospital. So Tina decided that we would raise Davy if Maureen didn't want to. We just said, this is what family does. We also thought Maureen would get over it, and then we would give Davy back to her. So we were all ready to go to South Africa and pick up Davy Tanner and bring him back to, well, we'd have to stay there for a while, bring him back. So my sister then goes off with her husband, Tony, and Tony didn't want to give the baby up, and Tony was not nearly as spiritual as Maureen. Funny how these things work out on the gut level. They go off for a weekend, come back, and Maureen calls us and said, I'm going to take the baby. I'm going to raise him. And for the and Davy is now about 23, 24, and she cranked into super mom mode. She's the best mother you have ever seen. She puts on Down syndrome fundraisers, fates, and they decided to take their Downie with them everywhere, you know, because people are doing that more now. In the old days, used to hide them. And Davy Tanner became the mascot of every team. Everyone in the neighborhood knew him. He was a great source. Now Davy Tanner has become a Christian. And they call him the church Gestapo. Because every time dad and mom say, I don't think we got, because in South Africa you have church Sunday morning and Sunday night. When they say, I don't think we, dad, mom. And he stands up, got church. God, God, church. God wants God to church. God, God, church. Says we can't get away. Wednesday night's prayer meeting. God, prayer meeting. Dad, no, dad, no. Got my jacket on. We go prayer meeting. No sleep. Go. Bless his heart. He's been an inspiration to everyone. It worked out for good. It probably kept their marriage together. Almost for sure it kept their marriage together. So things that seem so difficult. Because the Down syndrome baby is not a blip. That's a lifetime project. Downies don't, they usually die in their 30s or 40s, but I mean, that's a long-time program that works together for good. And every time I feel a little sorry for myself, I think of Maureen and Davy and Tony, man. Tony wasn't nearly as spiritual as all the rest of us. And he stepped up to be the dad of this Downy boy, and took him everywhere with them, was never embarrassed to take him anywhere. And so spirituality is seen on many different levels. And so the way we analyze people is not always the way that they analyze. So I'm always reminded of that. The other one that I've always struggled with is, well, I don't have time for that story. Too many stories. Any questions? Any observations? Okay, do we all agree with this?
Yes.
Okay, we've got 5 levels. How many agree on level one?
Level one is what?
Intellectually, I believe it. Now, but you know, it's really hard deep down in your gut because we're control freaks. And the essence of being a Christian is that we give up control to God, right? That doesn't mean we give up our responsibilities, but we lose control because so much is outside of our control. Health. Jim's going through a difficult time with his mom right now. You know, she is sick. And just heartbreaking, isn't it, to watch her in the nursing home. Another friend of mine, Charlie Walden, who's often here, his mother was put back in the hospital on Saturday, and he's in Phoenix. He's in Phoenix, too. And his mom's not given very much time to die. And those are just hard things to kind of handle. They're just difficult to handle. The hardest part are relationship difficulties. Probably doesn't happen to anyone in this room. So some people have difficult brothers and sisters, or uncles or aunts, or children, or parents, and you've got to see them every Thanksgiving and every Christmas. And those are very difficult times. God's working them together for good. So that's the thing. And the important thing is, although he's working them together for good in this life, and we may not always understand good, the absolute assurance we're going to have is that we are going to get to glory. We are going to be glorified. We're going to have resurrection bodies. We're going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ for eternity, whatever that means. And that's the great hope. And there will be no suffering, hardship, famine, tsunamis and all those kinds of things. There won't be heartbreak. There won't be tears. Instead, there will be joy and peace and purpose. And that's the great hope of the believer. And if we didn't live in such an affluent area, we'd look forward to that a lot more, you know. And you know, we're also existential. I mean, I think I've told you before, you know, before I got married, I didn't want Christ to come back before my honeymoon. And after I graduated from law school, I didn't want God to come back until I'd kind of established my career. And now I'm thinking, God, don't come back till I retire. At least have 5 years of golf. I've been working so hard on the swing. If I could just get to single digits. Can you just wait for single digits, please? So, it's so existential. And we get to heaven, we can look down and say, what an idiot. Single digits, who cares? I can now drive the ball 500 yards straight with a slight draw. It'd be awesome. But, you know, we are existential. That's not all wrong. We have responsibilities. We do have to support our families. You know, as men, we are the provider, the protector, the priest, and the prototype or the example for our family. So we don't give up responsibilities. We just recognize God's in control. All right, and what is 2011 going to hold? You've got three options. Is 2011 going to be better for our businesses in Orange County? Is it going to be the same as 2010, or is it going to be worse? Okay, who thinks it's going to be worse? That's cool. Who thinks it's going to be the same? That's bad. Who thinks it's going to improve? Oh, I hope you're right. But I think that's a lot of emotion in that decision. Me too. I think 2011 is going to be the same as 2010, I'm afraid. And, you know, unless we find a niche. You know, in the last go-round, we were fortunate that we found a low-income housing tax credit niche. So, you know, some of our best years were 1991 through 1995. We wondered why all those stumble bums in the real estate business couldn't figure out how to get in a niche. Now we're looking for a niche. And part of that niche is God's sovereign grace that helps you find a niche one recession and not find a niche the next recession. I think it's going to be a hard year. It's going to be a hard year for our congregation. You guys who retired need to pray for guys who are in their guys who are in their 30s and 40s in our church are going through really, really challenging times. Because of pride, you don't always hear it, but I get to hear it a lot. A lot of guys are not able to pay their mortgages, man. We got people in our church who haven't paid their mortgages for years and have kind of been able to dodge through some holes. We've got lots of people who file for bankruptcy in our church that you don't know about because it's embarrassing. And that's really tough on the family. And it's really tough for them to get their hands around all things work together for good. But we got a lot of folks in our church, and a lot of them are hanging on for dear life. If 2011 is the same as 2010, they're not going to be able to keep paying their mortgages. And guys in their 40s are the ones who maybe are hurt as much as anyone because they stepped out and bought that house, you know, in 2002, 2003, 2004, when, you know, they were making $500,000 a year with bonuses and whatever. And now, you know, they're making $120,000 or something, and they've got a $14,000 a month mortgage. And I'm not good at math, but that don't work. It does, and if you get a loan mod from 14 to 12, that doesn't help very much. So, and the problem is, those guys are, they got kids about ready to go to college, and they're struggling to pay their mortgage. The guys are having to go to their fathers-in-law and ask for money. I can't imagine how hard that would be, you know, and how that just destabilizes your relationship with your wife. When you can't pay the mortgage and your wife's worried about sending kids to college, she's going to have to ask her dad to help you. It doesn't do a whole lot for the man's leadership in the home. And, of course, the bottom line is that it affects their sex life. And 48-year-olds, 45-year-olds, 47-year-olds whose sex life is cut off like that are prime suspects for getting into trouble. So our little, and we got lots of them. We got lots of 30-year-olds in our church, a lot of 40-year-olds, and they're all struggling, man. No one's making money unless you've happened to have found that niche, or you're retired. unless you found that niche, or unless you were lucky. I just talked about God's sovereign grace and our luck. You know, some real estate developer clients of mine were just flat lucky. They like to tell me they looked ahead and saw the recession coming, so they sold their properties in 05, 06, 07. Nonsense. They were just lucky. They tried to double down. They couldn't find a deal. And now they're looking fat and happy. Oh, we saw the recession coming, and we kind of scaled back, and, you know, we got it all figured out. Yeah. There may be one or two. I haven't met them yet, but there may be one or two who actually did look ahead and saw it. It's really tough. So a big prayer for our church is the guys in their 30s and 40s and maybe even early 50s who don't have safety nets, who are just really out there. And their marriages are under huge stress at the moment. And we got capable wives in this church, and they step up and take over if you're not careful. And once the wife goes back to work and starts contributing too much, the whole balance of power goes down the drain. And everything gets affected when that happens. So that's really serious stuff going on. And my simple advice to people doesn't work. My simple advice is, sell the house and move to Yorba Linda. They look at me with a blank stare. I can't do that. Why? Why can't you do that? Well, a five-letter word. What's the five-letter word? Pride. Because none of us have that. So, but let's pray for the other guys in our church who have pride problems. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe with all of our hearts that you work all things together for good for those of us who follow you, who are called, who are predestined, who are justified, who are glorified. And yet, Lord, on another level, help us in our unbelief. Help us when we falter. Help us when we want to take over control. Help us when we despair. Help us when we criticize others who are not doing well. Lord, just we're thankful that the Holy Spirit does work in our hearts with groanings that we can't understand sometimes, and help us in our weakness. But one day we know we're going to have resurrection bodies and the new heaven and the new earth and rule and reign with you in glory forever. And we wait patiently for that. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great day.